Father, we thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy, your understanding. God, we pray right now that you would bless this time. You would prepare us for your word, Lord. Speak to us clearly, Lord. May we have open ears and hearts and minds to hear. Father, we don't want to be entertained or satisfied with the message. We want to be transformed by the truth of your word. So, Father, I pray that you would get me out of the way. And that your Holy Spirit would speak to your people. Lord, that you would speak through your word, that we would be different because of your truth being lived out in our lives after being experienced and received. Lord, bless this time. Use it for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we're continuing in our series, and the title of the series is James, True Faith. Very simple title. True Faith. And I really feel like that is really the theme of what this book is about, is really looking at what is faith? What does it really look like? And I want to ask this question as we get ready to get started. Are we justified by faith? Are we justified by works? Or are we justified by both? Are we justified by faith, by works, or both? And when I say true faith, it was interesting. As Julie and I were going to the Puyallup Fair, not the Washington State Fair, as we were at the Puyallup Fair, we were having a wonderful time, and then we were getting ready to leave. And as we were getting ready to leave, I reached into my pocket. I'd taken my wallet and put it under the seat of the car. I'd gotten my credit card, my license, and my key, put them in a zip pocket so I was set, right? And we had this wonderful time, just Julie and I, no kids. By the way, this was the first time Julie and I did what we wanted to do with the fair. It was fantastic. No children. I don't wanna. We had a little date. It was pretty cool. And but as we were coming to the end of our wonderful little date, I reached into my pocket that I'd been taking the credit card out of to pay for all the food. By the way, what is your favorite food at the fair? Elephant ears, yes, elephant ears. And I heard Larry told me he went down with the kids, but Larry told me it was the onion, the flour onion. Oh, yes. I got the ribs, had a good time, and corn on the cob. But as we had this wonderful time, we were coming to the end of it, and I reached into my pocket to get my key, and I realized my key wasn't there. I'd taken a single key off the ring, so I wouldn't have to be carrying it all around. I put it in my pocket. One of the times when I'd taken out the credit card, I'd knocked the key out. And we had gone to, like, this place for corn on the cob, and this place to try this little sweet, and this place, you know, so we were just all over the place. And oh, man, what do we do? And Julie's like, oh, man, we're going to have to call Alexia. And I said, we got to have faith that we're going to find the key. And she was like, right. She was looking at the size of the fair. And so I went to all the places that that we had gone to buy food. And I'd gone to all of them except the first place, because the first thing that we wanted to do when we got to the fair, because we got there early, we wanted to ride the roller coaster because it's Julie's favorite. So we go to the roller, we went to, and we bought tickets for the roller coaster. And when I had got money out, that was the very first thing purchased, the key fell out. So after going to all the places that we ate, I went to the place where we bought the tickets, and I asked the woman, I said, is there a chance that you have the key, a Toyota Corolla key? And she goes, define it for me. And I said, it's black, and it's got a red thing to push in case of emergency, and it has a little Toyota sign on the back. She goes, right, exactly. And I said, it's all by itself, it's not on a key ring. And she goes, I have your key. And I was, woohoo! I was so excited. But I had told Julie, she'd gone at kind of near the end of our time to go sit with the horses, because she's like, I was like, you know what? I got to stay positive. We got to know that we're going to find that key, because I had faith that we're going to find. Is that the kind of faith that we're talking about? The kind of faith that it could happen, it might happen, but it might not? The kind of faith that we have is different from hope that something might or might not happen. You see, we have a faith in Christ Jesus of what he's done for us already, past tense, of what's already happened. And so our faith is in not in something of ourselves or hoping in people's. You know, I was hoping that somebody found the key and was honest and handed it in. I've had to have that kind of faith before because I've lost my keys at other times. But let me tell you, man, that kind of faith is depending on people around you. But when we have faith in Christ Jesus, in our Lord and Savior, it's a different kind of faith. Are we justified by faith?
Works of the law. Oh, is this not on? Is it not coming through? It sounds, I hear it coming through.
Better?
Much better?
Okay.
I can hear it a little bit. It must not be able to be very loud. Okay, and I talk with my hands, so this is very limiting, let me tell you. All right. Thank you, Homer. Guys, for we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. The only way that we could be declared righteous is if God freely provides salvation for us by grace, completely separate from our works. So what is Paul saying? That it's by faith, not by works. The Roman Catholic teaching is that we are justified by God's grace plus some merit of our own. As we make ourselves fit to receive the grace of justification and grow in a state of our own good works. So it's the Catholic Church has always taught that it's by faith and by works of merit, so that you get yourself ready to have merit to be, you know what? I deserve faith. There's a sense of you've got to get over a few humps in the road so that you can be ready and willing to receive faith. But Luther, when he came onto the scene, and other reformers, they insisted that justification comes by grace alone, not by faith and something else, but by faith alone, not by grace plus some merit of your own doing. And so it's been a stable and a serious teaching of the church that we're not dependent on our own merit. And guys, I got to tell you, that is freeing. Because if salvation is dependent upon us earning the right to salvation, now it's a free-for-all. Now it's a competition. Now it's, am I doing enough to be good enough? Now, no matter where we're at in our faith, we're always wondering, am I going to make the cut? You know, right now, we finished our final preseason game for the Seahawks. Anybody have an idea of how many people we have to cut? Almost half. Right around there. I mean, imagine being this close. Yes, I got to use Seahawks as a reference for a message. I'm happy now. Imagine being this close to getting on the professional team to be a Seahawk and then to get cut. That concern. All those guys that are so close, right now, they don't want to hear the phone ring. They don't want to open their locker and have a slip in the locker. They want to be left alone right now. They don't want any information coming their way because any information might be bad information. And guys, we don't have to live in fear that, you know what, did I make the cut? But if that's true, then why does James say what he says in the scripture that we're going to go over today? And my question for us is James contradicting Paul? Because if these two are saying opposite things, then we've got a problem. So I think it's really important that we understand correctly what's being said. So let's jump into it. James 2, starting in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes, daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is what? Is dead. Faith not accompanied by action is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So everything I said in the intro, everything I said in the beginning, is it wrong? Does this contradict? Now, some of your versions, you read, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but no deeds? Can faith save him? The NIV says, can such faith save him? Can such a faith save a person? That kind of faith is what it's talking about. Can that kind of faith, the faith that is in the mind only, knowledge of God, but not the kind of faith that transforms us and brings us from death to life. And so we're going to have to take a little bit closer look at this. A sinner is saved by faith without works. We know that from Ephesians 2, and we're going to go through that at the end of the message today. But true saving faith leads to works. Being a Christian is not a matter of what we say with the lips. Being a Christian is just not just about, man, a lot of people. If you ask a lot of people, if you go outside, you say, are you a Christian? They will say yes. And you ask, why? Why are you a Christian? Well, I've gone to church a few times. I'm an American. I believe in a God. And that's the extent of their understanding of God, of their faith. There has been no personal transformation, no humbling before God and being undone by their sin and crying out in humility, God, I have no response for you. There's nothing in me that's perfect. And God requires perfection. He requires perfect holiness. Anybody here been holy all day today so far? Anybody here not struggle with sin at least once or twice yet, just today? Parents, getting kids ready for church, how did it go? Any sins? One or two? You did better than me. All right? Man, real life is bumpy and ugly and challenging. It's not just about what we say with our lips. It involves what we do, how we live, who we are. Can that kind of faith save him? Verse 14, referring to that verse 14, we do not show our faith in Christ only by great deeds of achievement, such as listed in Hebrews 11, these incredible people of faith. It's in that day-to-day living out of faith. And guys, I promise you this, You won't be without making blunders in your faith. You won't be without having times where you choose to sin. Not where you accidentally sin. You will have those times too. But we'll have times where we know what's right, we know what's wrong, and you know what? What's wrong looks a lot better than what's right. In the moment, you're tired. You didn't sleep well the night before. And the kids are driving you crazy. Or maybe it's something at work and a friend came and said something a little unfriendly to somebody else. And it comes around to you and you're hurt. And your response is not, oh, I'm going to pray for that situation. But it's, excuse me? Said what about me? And there's a justification in mind and maybe a few words gone to defend yourself and to maybe hurt the person back. Guys, there's a challenge in verse 18. It says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. This is a challenge. Show me your faith without works. And you know what? Real faith, it's impossible to show faith without works. The only way the only way faith can be expressed in the Christian life is by obedience being practiced to the Word of God. That we've gone from death to life, and now the Word of God becomes how we choose to live. And we don't decide, okay, this is right for me. You can do what you want, I'll do what I want. Faith says, I don't get to make up the rules for what's right and wrong in my life. Faith says, God, I'm going to trust you in your word. And it's a hard thing to do on a daily basis. And then it says in verse 19, and this is pretty convicting. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Think about that. Demons, the enemies of God, believe in God. They don't have a faith that saves. They have a faith that Jesus is real, that God is real, that he is their creator. They know what's up. But they choose to go their own way. Let me give you an example. Matthew 8, 28 and 29 says this. When he arrived at the other side in the region of the gardens, two demon-possessed men coming from the tomb met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. What do you want with us? Son of God, they shouted. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? You see, as Jesus was there, the demons in the people, they knew Jesus. They knew his identity. But that knowledge about Jesus doesn't save them. It's an understanding of what's true, but it's not a receiving. It's not believing in faith in Christ Jesus. The demons acknowledge Christ, but that kind of faith won't save them. Faith and deeds, guys, here it is. They are not separate. Okay? Faith and deeds are not separate, but a part of the same whole. Because when I come to faith, guess what happens? My heart is changed. My mind is changed. And now what I desire is no longer what's just best for me. Now I desire to love Christ back through my actions. Jesus showed us that faith is practical, and we love because Christ first loved us. And now we respond differently to people who hurt us. Now we respond differently. And when we sin, guess what happens? The sin inside of us. Guys, when you feel bad for your sin, when you're discouraged by your sin, praise God for that. Because it means that your conscience has taken a hit. If there's no faith when we sin, whether it's big or small, no biggie. Because there's no Christ in us. But when we come to faith, it says, for I've been crucified with Christ and Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Christ himself is actually in us. And so there is a actual presence of God in us with faith. So when I sin and I've got God in me, do those two things go together? And it's an unbelievable battle that's taking place. That's why we feel guilt. That's why we feel discouragement, because God is in our hearts. And when we sin, we're bringing God in it. And it's a civil war taking place inside of us. And those produce a lot of pain. It's a sign, that's right. It's a sign of faith. It's a sign of belief. It's interesting because what does Scripture teach us about the compassion that genuine faith produces? What does Scripture teach us? James 20 through 24 goes on to work with that. You foolish man, verse 20, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was it not our ancestor Abraham considered? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Now that scripture, Abraham believed God and God credited to him as righteousness, that's from Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God and God credited it to him as righteousness. Guys, that's before the law. That's before circumcision. That's before circumcision. It's before, and that's where we're going. That's where we're going. Before he had a son, before Isaac. Anybody know the definition of the word, of the name Isaac? It means laughter, and it means promise. Promise. Now, yeah. Guys, it's interesting because it's one of those things where imagine you're given the promise by God that, you know what, your children are going to be, they're going to be, look up at the stars and have, look down at the sand. Your offspring are going to be numerous, without number, just so many. And he tries and tries to have a child. And his wife, she's barren. They're both old. They're both older. And it's past that time. And a promise is made, and Abraham believes. Now, it's interesting because it says, verse 22, you see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and God credited to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. Later, after he has Isaac, his son, he has to give him up. Imagine praying and praying and praying that you're not able to have children. Julie and I, for years, weren't able to have kids. We're so thankful that God had a special plan for us and that our family, God had prepared long beforehand. But we didn't know that. I'll never forget. We'd been praying and praying. We went to Uganda and when we heard about these seven babies that we became foster parents to deep in the bush, and we heard about one of their names, Isaac, our oldest son. And I remember when we got Isaac, and from the first moment we knew he was our boy. I can't tell you years of trying to have children, and then there's my son. And he's on my shoulders. Do you know what a proud papa I was as the first time I took him and I put him on my shoulders, and I was walking around. This is my son. This is my son. This is Isaac, my son. He's the promise that God gave us. And to fulfill both the promise and the laughter, he vomited on my head for a little after. And my response, because I was the proud Popeye, just kind of swooped him down, swiped off the vomit, put him back up, and we kept going. Didn't miss a beat. I was just, why worry about vomit? Why worry about vomit when I've got my son on my shoulders? You see, something changes in the heart when you become a parent. And Abraham had to come to that place of saying, because God asked him to, he needed an offering, and there was no offering, and God asked Abraham to give his son. And I don't know about you, but that seems unfair to me, that God would ask that. And so Abraham, he's willing, and he's willing. And so it says that Abraham was anxious to have a son, and God had promised one, and Abraham believed him, and all those things were happening. And then it says in Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his son, his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise what? The dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the death. Back from death. I just think about that. He's going and there's no offering. There's nothing for the offering. The only thing that's provided for the offering for the sins is Isaac, his son. And I don't know if you know the story, but it's a beautiful picture. As he gets there, God then provides an animal in the bush. And at the last minute, Abraham sacrifices the animal instead of his son. But think about the kind of faith that Abraham has. He's going and he's thinking, God can raise my son from the dead. I don't know about you. I don't know if I could do that, honestly. Praise God, I've never had to do it. Praise God that God doesn't want us to do that. That he provided a way. But there was, do you remember that word in the scripture from Hebrews? Test. He was testing. He was helping Abraham grow. He was showing Abraham that your faith is real. It's not just by what you say. It's by what you do. And this indicates that Abraham believed that Isaac could be raised from the dead. And he was willing to trust God. My question to us is this. Do we trust God with the harder things in life? It's easier to trust him with the small things most of the time. But when someone you love gets sick and you pray for healing and it doesn't happen, anybody ever been there? Anybody ever been where you prayed and you prayed and you believed and you trusted God and you put your faith in him? I love the verse from Daniel 3 when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are having to go into the flames of the furnace for living out their faith. And they say to the powers that be, God will save us. But even if he doesn't, and that's one of my favorite verses, he has the power to save us, and he will save us. I'm trusting by faith he's going to save us. But even if he doesn't, even if his plan is different than my understanding of his plan for my life, I choose to have faith. That's the kind of faith that we're talking about, guys. And then it gets to verse 24, and this is the hardest one to fully understand when it's written in English. And to think, are we sure it's not faith and just a little bit of works? Verse 24 of James 2 says, you see that a person is justified by what he does. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. That looks a little disturbing on face value, doesn't it? You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. What does James mean when he says this? Here we've got to understand that James is using the word justified in a different way with a different actual word that's used. It's justify has a range of different meanings. One significant way was, like we've been talking about so far, to be declared righteous before God. But this word is dikaiou, dikaiou. And notice that it's a Greek word that has the meaning shown to be righteous. So dikaiou has the meaning shown to be righteous. So it's saying, you see that a person is shown to be righteous by what he does and not by faith alone. An example would be where the same word is used, dikaiou. It's from Luke 16:15. And it says, do we have Luke 15? Luke 14, Luke 16:15. It says this: "You are those who justify yourselves before men." Jesus is talking to Pharisees who've come at him, and he says, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts." Think about that. These guys are trying to show how holy they are by what they do. The point was not here that the Pharisees went around making legal declarations that they were not guilty before God. It's not saying that. It was rather that they were always attempting to show others. They were living in such a way to show others that they were righteous by their outward deeds. Look at what we did. We're better than you. We live right. And so our faith is seen by what we do. But Jesus is saying what? I know your hearts. You're doing these outward expressions to show others who you are. But Jesus says, I know your hearts. Guys, that's what faith is about. God knows our hearts. I can fool you. I can't fool God. He knows our hearts. And our hearts, when we come in faith, it's not, look at my faith. Just take a peek at this kind of faith, baby. Woo! That's faith. It's not a proud look at what I've done. It's a broken God. Forgive me. I got no answer. There's nothing in me that's worthy, and that's where God meets us, right in our brokenness, and says, welcome home. Because when we're broken and humble before God and reach out to him in faith, he meets us right there. And guys, I promise you, that's a scary place to put yourself, because it's saying, I'm not going to trust myself anymore for what's right and wrong. I'm not going to trust that I have the answers to life. I know my decisions have led to junk, not only for me, but for those around me. Look how messed up our world is. You see, there's consequence to sin. My sin is forgiven by faith, but there's still consequence to my sin. And the people around me deal with the realities of the consequence. Am I forgiven for my sin? Yes. But there's natural consequences that still take place. Jesus knew that the truth was different than what the Pharisees had said. He knew their hearts. Galatians 2:15 and 16 say this: "We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified." Scripture makes it clear, it's not by what we do that we earn our way. It's because of who Christ is in us and how we receive that. James teaches that God tests our faith by works. And Paul makes it clear that faith saves us. But it's the kind of faith that transforms our lives. Then we've got the final two verses in James that we're going to hit today. Verses 25 and 26 of chapter 2. "In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Faith isn't an intellectual approval of certain truths. It's intimate and it's personal. And James' second illustration here of Rahab in the book of Joshua, this woman was a sinner. She's, what was she titled as? She's a prostitute. Now, when we think of a prostitute, we think of somebody who's far from God. Guys, can a prostitute become saved? Of course. There is no sin that separates us from the love. There's no sin that's greater than God's forgiveness. There's no point in our walk where God says, you know, that's too big a sin. I died for your sin, but not that. Prostitution, we understand, is a pretty big thing. And we can really judge that one, can't we? What about the woman who needs to put some food on the plate for her children and can't find another way and doesn't know what to do and finds a way and is living in that guilt and shame and brokenness? And God can meet even her. Praise God, guys. Praise God. It's a beautiful thing. This woman was a sinner, yet her name is listed. Listen to this. Her name is listed in Matthew 1 in the family of Christ. Matthew 1, 5 and 6 says this. It's going through the history of where Christ comes from. And it's going through those who are in the line of David, because he's the king. Christ is the King of Kings. And it says in Matthew 5:1-5, Solomon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was who? A prostitute, Rahab. So we've got in the line of Christ. Think about this, guys. We've got in the line of Christ, Rahab the prostitute. And it says, whose mother was Rahab? Boaz, the father of Obed. Whose mother was Ruth? Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of who? King David. And where? What line does Jesus come from? From the line of David. Guys, we have a Savior who comes from this line. And so I think it's important for us to know, was it just by works that Rahab was saved? Let's read from Hebrews 11:31. And this is key. By faith what? By what? By faith the prostitute Rahab. Not by works. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. How cool is that? Once again, it's not because, oh, I don't want to be killed with my city. Let me do this and get off scot. No, it's by faith. By faith. Rahab was a woman of faith. She lived in a condemned city of Jericho, and she heard that God had judged the enemies of Israel. She believed the report that she heard about God. For faith comes by hearing, as we hear in Romans. And she had an assurance. Keep in mind that Rahab was a believer in God of Israel before the spies came. It was her reception and protection of those spies that showed her faith in God. She was living out what had really happened in her heart. God knows her heart. And that's why when it talks about the heroes and heroines of faith, who's listed there in Hebrews 11? Rahab. Rahab. She risked her own life and identity and herself with Israel because of her faith. She proved by her works what had really happened in her heart. She showed it. Sad to say, there are a lot of professing Christians, people who say that they're believers, who say that they're Christians because they believe in a God. But God knows their hearts, and they haven't been humbled before God. And they haven't said, I believe. I receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. It's a knowledge of, not a knowledge in. Guys, we don't want to be the kind that say, like in where we started in verse 14, they profess faith with what? With their lips. We don't want to be the kind of people who just talk about God over there and don't know him intimately. Titus 1:16 says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Titus 2:14 says, a peculiar people, zealous for good works, of good works. See, the heart of the believer desires to do good works, looks for opportunities because we've experienced the love of Christ and we want to give that away. And that's why Paul warns in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Guys, how do you know that you're in the faith? Because the whole theme of this series is true faith. How can we know that we're truly in faith? Number one, when we sin, or our conscience, is there a desire to go before God, to ask for forgiveness? Is there a need to be made right when we sin? Not only that, is there an intimacy? Do you know about God or do you know him? To have that faith that he's everything, that he's more important than the things of this earth. End with this. The whole matter of faith and works is summed up in Ephesians 2, 8-10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So even the good works that we do come from God. Guys, there's no room for puffing up. Our faith comes from who? From the Lord. We don't earn it at all. There's nothing we did that God says, okay, they made the cut. They jumped through enough of the hoops to get where I'm going to finally reach out to them. Faith itself is a gift from God. That means what? That means the weight of salvation is not on your shoulders. Guys, I want to end with this thought. Salvation is not yours to carry. The weight of am I? It's a gift from God. Receive it. Receive the gift freely given. And guess what? When you're speaking to those loved ones, I tell you, this Friday I'm meeting with my dad for lunch. He doesn't know the Lord. I'm looking forward to our conversation. We've been talking more about God lately. I'm excited to speak with him. I've got to remember, his salvation is not on my shoulders. That weight of bringing my father to Christ, it's not my weight to carry. So I can pray for him and I can pray, God, speak to him. I pray that his spirit is ready to receive your truth. But his salvation is not my work. It's God's work. And so now we can share. And there's just going to be a cost to sharing. Some people will mock you. Some people will be mean. Some people will be rude. In the years to come, it may even be against the law. In other countries, it's against the law. Some of them. There are certain countries where if you go and if you try and share the gospel, you'll get a fine. Other countries, you'll be put in jail. Other countries, you'll be killed. Today. We're blessed right now to have the freedom to share. But we don't have to bring that with the weight of salvation being on our shoulders. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your gift. Thank you that faith is not ours to achieve, to earn, to be justified in by what we do. But it's a gift that you give freely to your people. Father, I pray for each one here that we would be challenged with where do I stand with you personally? Not just do I know about you, but are you my Lord and Savior? Have I given you my life? Have I received what you've done as that gift that I receive freely? Father, thank you. Lord, we've looked at pretty in-depth here of the difference between faith and works and true faith. And Lord, I just pray that there wouldn't be any confusion in this area. I pray for your Holy Spirit to lead. And Lord, if there's anything that I've said that is not of you, Lord, I pray that you would put it aside in all of our minds and hearts. But everything that comes from your word that is truth, Lord, that it would be something that we ponder and chew on, and that your word would be what we chew up and eat and swallow, and it becomes a part of us, as Isaiah says, that we chew on your word. Lord, may your word become a part of us, so that through the transformation of from death to life, that we experience your holiness, your goodness, and freedom to be in you and to live out your truth and to not live in fear, to not live in shame, but to be free in Christ Jesus, to love you back. Bless us, make us a blessing to many for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.